June 15th, Father's Day. God and I in Proverbs. What does Dad want for Father's Day? Was a question I come, you know, the effect of this message. They tell me in this postmodern culture that I'm in, you should start a message telling people where you're going to take them before you take them there. You can't build a message and come to a conclusion because in this present generation, people want to know right up front what's going on. So what's Dad want for Father's Day is a question that was in my mind. And I thought maybe it was in yours as well. That another one, could I improve my relationship with my father on Father's Day? Now, I'm talking in parallel terms here. Both my earthly, biological father, but also my heavenly father. What would my heavenly father like to have for Father's Day? What would my earthly dad like to have for Father's Day? I was really pleased to see him in the parking lot picking up sticks when I drove up this morning. I showed him where the burn pile was, Don. He wasn't getting them all the way to the pile. He was just throwing them off the parking lot. When I was growing up with him, he would tell me, what are you doing? The burn pile's over there. Carry it all the way out there and put it on the pile, right? Don't just throw it out of the way. Put it where it belongs, right? But my earthly father, I got to have breakfast with him, which was, you know, just a real blessing. Enjoyed that a whole bunch. But what does he want for Father's Day? How about my heavenly father? You know, could I improve my relationship with my earthly father? I've known him all my life. Right? But could I still develop that? Could I improve that? Yeah, certainly could. How about my heavenly father? Are there things that I could do from my side, not his side or his side, you know, from his side and his side, they both love me just the way I am. Right? But from my side, could I improve that with the Heavenly Father? I think I could. And as we look at Proverbs, there's a number of Proverbs that point to aspects of God's character. And knowing them will help us in our quest for wisdom. I've done a two-message series on Proverbs. It's a pattern that you'll probably see by the time we get to August, September, on through the next year. I'll probably do series of messages rather than spontaneous, sporadic events. But I'll do a series of those. And this one's been on Proverbs. So grab your Bibles and open up with me to Proverbs chapter 15. We'll be all over the book of Proverbs, but amazingly, a lot of these came from chapter 15. And grab your bulletins, which has your outline on it, so you can make notes on it. But God's described in Proverbs in several different ways. God is aware of all that happens, is Proverbs 15:3. And the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. So what aspect of God's character does that show you? God's aware of all that happens, and He actually sees. I mean, when the Holy Spirit was revealing to Solomon to write these, God is visually oriented. I think I've told you before that I am primarily a visually oriented person. Show it to me, watch a video, means a whole lot more than listening to it or reading it. You know, even reading it is good for me because I see it, but I like the visual stuff. And God sees. God actually pays attention to all that happens. He sees. He also hears and delights in our prayers. Look at 15:8. Flip down to number 8. The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases Him. And then verse 29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. God hears. He not only sees, but He hears. He hears the prayers, and He delights in our prayers. I encourage you to develop your relationship of prayer with our Heavenly Father. Yesterday and the day before, I was a rabbi in a synagogue. And a rabbi wears a prayer shawl. I was the only one on campus who got to wear a prayer shawl. And it was so nice that my sister didn't let me take my costume home. I had to turn mine in. But I had a prayer shawl on, and one of my synagogue lessons was sharing with the people there. When you wear a shawl, the thing blows off and it falls off, and it's always getting anti-goggled and key-wampus on your shoulders, and you're fiddling with it all the time, trying to keep it straight. And it has these tassels on it that, you know, you're always getting tangled up, or, you know, I find myself sitting and fiddle-diddling with the tassels. Well, all of that was designed by God to remind us to pray. He designed an awkward piece of clothing so that it would be moving around on you and get your attention so that you would remember to pray. And He delights in our prayers. I heard a country western song this week where the guy was singing that his kid got out of bed and talked to God like he was a friend. You know? And that's what I want you to be able to do. As we close this lesson, I'm going to encourage you to revere and respect God, but actually talk to Him like a child. Like you are His son or His daughter, because you are. Let's see if this thing fixed itself. Nope. So the next one in, God knows the hearts of His people. Look at 15:11. 15:11 says, death and destruction lie before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? So not only does God see and God hears, but He's concerned about your heart, which if you're reading John Eldridge's book with me, Waking the Dead, which I encourage you to do, Julie and I are going to read some of that on the way home from Midway today. And Eldridge does a really nice job, one of the best I've ever read, of explaining to you what the heart is. The inside part of you where God dwells, and how much this saving grace that we've experienced transforms our heart to give us a new heart. When I was originally born, lost in sin, I had a heart that was desperately wicked. But when I became born again, I was given a new heart. I am not desperately wicked at the core of me anymore. God's Spirit has come into our lives as we get saved, as we become born again, and gives us a new, clean, pure heart. And His Spirit dwells within that, and God knows our hearts. Here's a couple other verses on that. All man's ways seem innocent to him, but heart motives are weighed by the Lord. All man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. So when you look at that, gentlemen, as fathers, all of our ways are going to seem right to us. They're going to seem innocent to us. They're going to seem good to us. But we need to be dialoguing with the Spirit of God that lives in our heart so that our hearts will be responding to the presence of that Holy Spirit. God looks at what goes on inside. The motives, the attitudes, the intents of the heart. He looks at all those things, not just the outward actions. You know, as I put on the rabbi's costume, on the outside I have my yarmulke on, you know, which is not wind-proven. We need wind tunnel testing on the yarmulkes. But, you know, I put on my costume on the outside, I look like a rabbi. You know, I look like a preacher. I look like a pastor on the outside. But on the inside, God is weighing our hearts. And He wants those to be in line with His character and His truth. Now, God is also described as someone who tests the purity of our hearts. Do you remember reading couple years ago when we were reading The Purpose-Driven Life, and Rick Warren writes in there that life is really a test. It's a test of your faith. You remember reading that with me? Life is a test. And it's an ongoing test. And God tests the purity of our hearts. Proverbs 17:3 says, the crucible for silver, the furnace for gold, the Lord tests the heart. So as Solomon's writing this, his illustration is refining silver, refining gold. How does that happen? How do they refine that? They turn up the heat, don't they? My favorite illustration is the silversmith in Jesus' day. If he would have been in the temple market there, he would have a little bowl in front of him and a fire going underneath of there, and the silver would be refining. And then he has this cute little wooden stick. And as the impurities float to the top, then he skims off the impurities. Well, Jewish people are rather frugal, so he doesn't want to get any of the good silver scooped off into the dross pot, but he refines off the impurities. When I used to work at the steel mill for 20 years, we would crank up the electric furnaces and we would recycle steel. And as we did that, the impurities would come to the top. And we'd take that great big furnace and tip it over and the slag would run off. And I used to use those illustrations to talk about the fires of hell. But we would pour the impurities off, but we were conscious not to pull the good steel off because we got paid production on the steel, so you didn't want to waste that. But there was heat involved in refining the steel. There's heat involved in refining the silver and in the gold. And in our lives, it's the same thing. God is in the process of testing our hearts. He will test us. He will put us into the fire so that we are refined. Here's another Bible verse that goes along with that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. This is the Peter saying, these trials, I added that, these trials have come to your faith for greater worth than gold and perishes even though refined by fire. Men have proven, may it be proven genuine and may the result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So what is Peter saying here as being refined and tested? It's our faith. When we get to the bottom line and I ask you to make some decisions, one of those decisions is to trust in the heart of your Heavenly Father. He is in the process of testing and refining your faith and your trust in Him. Now, here's another one. God is also described as one who has the power to control all things. Now, He doesn't manipulate all things yet. At one point in time, He will do that. Some people say, well, is God just an innocent bystander? Does He just observe what goes on here with no involvement? Well, He is concerned about everything, and He has the power to change anything He wants at any time, but He doesn't manipulate us, or He doesn't manipulate circumstances. In 16:3, it says, a lot is cast into the lap, but every decision comes from the Lord. So they used to make a lot of decisions in that time by throwing dice. Spinning that little dreidel. Yep. God's in control of everything. I have Christian friends who, when we don't know exactly what to do, they don't have any problem with us flipping a coin. Heads, we do this. Tails, we do that. Now, there are some things that you don't have to ask. You know, should I have an affair with a next-door neighbor lady? You don't have to flip the coin to ask that, right? Should I steal that peace that I really want, nobody's looking. Well, no, you don't have to throw the lot for that. The things that God says don't do, don't even question, just don't do them. But when you get to life choice decisions, there are some times when it's not clear whether you go to the left or the right. Well, the point of this proverb is, the point of God being in control of all things, you can just pray and flip a coin and whatever He tells you, just do it in faith. David did that all the time, and it worked out really well for him. So that's an opportunity for you. Here's another one. 21:30. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. So when you think about Lord being and having all the power to control everything, you want to remember that He can do that. And because He's a loving Father, what He wants to do is for you to ask Him to be involved in that process and for Him empower you to do what you need to do. Does that make sense? Your dad wants to do it with you. One of the comments that I made to my dad when I discovered that my cancer was back is I said, we got to go fishing this year. We got to get out in the boat. Well, we got to wait for the rivers to get inside the banks before I want to get into the boat. But, you know, I'm going to go spend time fishing with my dad. He does it very well without me, right? But I want to get to do it with him, and he likes me to get to do it with him. That makes sense? And your Heavenly Father is the same way. He wants to be involved in your road trips. He wants to be involved in your day at the office. He wants to be involved in your parenting skills. He wants to be involved in your finances. And ask Him for the power to come in and assist you in that. Here's another one of God's characters. God is a place of safety. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The name of the Lord, the name of the Lord Jesus is a strong tower. In the days of Proverbs, they would build cities and they would build these great big masonry, huge towers that you would crawl up into when attacking armies, and you would have your water and your provisions and everything in there, and you would be safe inside the tower. But the Lord's name, the name of the Lord Jesus, is a safe tower, is a safe place for us to be. God has the power to rescue good people from danger. God has the power to do that. A righteous man is rescued from trouble, and it comes upon the wicked instead. That's kind of a cute proverb. But God has the power to rescue a righteous man whenever he wants to. It doesn't negate the fact that he's going to test your heart. It doesn't negate the fact that he's going to be in the process of testing your faith. But at any time, you could call upon him to rescue you, and he could. And sometimes he does. Now, yesterday when we were telling the story of Jesus being crucified and that whole process of his suffering on our behalf, God could have rescued him because he certainly would have qualified as a righteous man. But he allowed his only begotten son to be crucified and in that sense to be tested. And the whole time it was, will my son do the will of his father? That was the test for Jesus. And Jesus passed that test very well. And that spirit of that same Jesus now resides within us, that we could call upon him at any time, like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, to rescue us. And if he chooses to rescue us, great. If he doesn't, then we adopt the same attitude as Jesus Christ. Your will be done, Lord. Well, here's another one. God loves those who obey him. In back to chapter 15, verse 9, it says, the Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness. So in our life, pursuing this reality of being righteous in Jesus Christ, he loves people who obey that, who work diligently at incorporating and responding to this love. In 22:12 it says, the eyes of the Lord keep watch over knowledge, but he frustrates the words of the unfaithful. So he keeps watch over those of us who are interested in obeying. Now God cares for the poor and needy. 15:25 says, the Lord tears down the proud man's house, but he keeps the widow's boundaries intact. The Lord cares for the poor. In 22:22 it says, do not exploit poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court, for the Lord will take up their case and will plunder those who plunder them. So don't make fun of, don't laugh at, don't do negative things towards poor people. Don't look down on them, but actually be involved in them in a positive way, because otherwise you get on the wrong side of God's intent. I would not want God to come plunder my possessions. Now, God condemns the wicked. In 11:31, if the righteous receive their due on earth, how much more ungodly sinners? God hates the wicked. And one of these days, really soon, all wickedness will end. And everybody will be punished for that wickedness. Those of us who are in Christ will experience the righteousness and the glory of the Lord. But those who are not born again, who are not in Christ, will experience that of the wicked. God hates evil. 17:5 says, he who mocks the poor shows contempt for your maker, and whoever gloats over disaster will not go unpunished. So God hates evil. Now, in Proverbs, the book of wise living, it often focuses on a person's response and their attitudes towards God and their source for wisdom. So this is a second point on your outline, my response. And what my response could be to what I understand about these character qualities of God is that I fear and revere God. I respect him. In your relationship with your earthly father, respecting your father, honoring your father and your mother all the days of your life is the only commandment that comes with a promise that it'll go well for you. So in both cases, your response could be that I honor and respect my father. I think my dad did the best he could with what he had to work with. You know? He did the best job he could with what he had to work with. I respect him for that. I honor him for that. Same way with my Heavenly Father. I often have that conversation with my Heavenly Father. You know, I'll give you all I got, which really isn't that much, sir. Do the best you can with it. You know what I mean? But honoring and respecting our Heavenly Father and our Earthly Father. Trust in God. The test really is your trust. Are you going to trust in your own abilities and strengths, your own ways, or are you going to trust in the indwelling Spirit of the living God? Are you going to trust in the ways of the world, or are you going to trust and delight in the laws of the Lord? That's really the crux of the matter in most situations for you and I. But revering God, respecting God, trusting God, and then obeying God's Word. I don't think any of us can perfectly obey the Word of God. I think the Word of God actually says that it's impossible in all aspects to obey all of it. But having an attitude that I want to obey my earthly Father and I want to obey my Heavenly Father, and when I fall short of that, being willing to confess that to either of them is a good attitude to adopt. That's something I could do. Could you do that? Could you set an attitude to be obedient rather than disobedient? You could if you wanted to. The last one is, I please God when I do what's right and just. God is pleased with me when I choose to do the right thing, the just thing, the righteous thing. He is pleased with me when I do that. Now, so what effect could this have on me? I could get to know God better. Could you? God is infinite. There is no possible way that we could learn all of who He is. But there's more of Him. I could get to know Him better. Same way with my earthly dad. I've known Him all my life, but I could get to know Him better. There's aspects of His life that I still don't understand, and His character qualities that I don't completely understand. I could get to know Him better, but I could get to know both of them. I could improve my response with God, and oftentimes I could improve my response time. I could respond in obedience and trust and awe and reverence quicker, right? So oftentimes I'm looking out that little mirror in the windshield and see what I could have done in the back when I could have been looking out the windshield and do it ahead of time. So I can improve my response time. You probably could too. And lastly, I could develop and improve my relationship with my dad, both my heavenly dad and my earthly dad. Could you? Well, that's my Father's Day message to you, a little bit about who God is, and a little bit of an encouragement for you to begin to develop a better relationship with both of your dads.